Thank you, Jesus. So, you guys, we've talked an awful lot about God bringing the church to a place that is perfected. And it sounds impossible, but it isn't just a sense of you being perfect or being better than other people or me being perfect, me and better. The whole idea was what he created man to be like, he walked like. And being perfect, you could be at a well on a given day, needing him desperately, needing answers from him, and he'd know right where you were. 23 miles, he walked out of his way to get to that well, and there she was. And so, you know, I've had meetings that big. One person. I've traveled hundreds of miles to meet with one person in jail. It didn't bother me how far I was traveling, and it didn't matter how many people were there. I've had pastors apologize to me because their churches were small. It didn't bother me how many people were there. It's whether or not the spirit and presence of God was there. When God's there, that's what makes the difference. So we want that kind of a walk with him, and that's what he ordained for the church today. I want to go to Isaiah 66. We're familiar with this scripture. When Jesus came, Israel was in the final days of a covenant they didn't even know was going to end. Now, in the Bible, God said that Moses went up on the mountain and there he met with God and God gave him the covenant. And he came down off of the mountain, and his face shone so bright that people couldn't look at him, so they put a veil over his face. That was God's promise that his covenant would be covered up, that you wouldn't know what was going on, and that you wouldn't be able to see through to what was really going on in the covenant. He gave us a picture, and you think, wow, that's a funny picture. You're telling me that picture should tell Israel that they wouldn't see the Messiah coming, and they didn't. Saul of Tarsus, that's when he landed on his knees with his eyes blinded, he said, God, how can I be fighting you when I know the Scriptures? And there's nothing in the Scriptures about you being the Messiah and you coming and dying on the cross. There's nothing about that. And he believed that because the Jews believed that. So, what God's Spirit and presence did was showed Paul the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he went all the way back to when Adam and Eve sinned and God killed an animal, shed his blood, and then covered them with the skins of the animal. So from Adam on down, God began to show Paul the revelation of Jesus everywhere in the Bible. But you guys, if you see that God intended for them to know this stuff, it was by the Spirit only. You could never look at that and say, oh, I get what that is. I know why Moses came down off that mountain and his face was shining so bright, because they couldn't look at the covenant because it was going to have an end. You'd have to have a brain the size of a pea, because it would have to be able to focus like an atom would. Am I right? Because how in the world could you figure that much stuff out? So what he said was this: the children of Israel carried the Ark of the Covenant with them everywhere they went in the wilderness, and they put it inside the holiest of holies, and they never saw it because it was always covered by a covering. And the men who covered it up without looking at it. Then they put staves in it. The people that could look at it put staves through it, and then they carried it completely covered up so the people never saw it. So how could you know that that was proof that Jesus was going to walk among his people, the mercy seat of God. The mercy seat of God was going to walk among his people and they'd never see it. So God put that, he put it in the Bible because he's a faithful God. He said, I'm going to tell you that I'm going to walk among you in the flesh and you won't see it. How's that? It's like, I don't know. How would you do that? How would you tell us all this stuff and us not know you told us? Because you see, the carnal mind says, I could figure this stuff out. Nah. Not really. And that's what's gone on in men is that they want to figure the Bible out. And you guys, what you and I have is the Holy Ghost. He didn't give me my intellect and make me superior to other people. So what he gave me was the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost opened the Scriptures, and he's done it down through the ages. I read the Apostle Paul. I was talking with a church in Nebraska many years ago, and the Lord turned them around, really turned this church around. The last night of the meeting, Bill was there and Mark Shagley, and the whole church was laid out flat on the floor, praying. They wanted God, and they'd heard a message it wasn't about that they should do it, it was about they should come into this place of the presence of God, and the presence of God so empowered in that place that they all got down on their face. And they all made commitments of things to God. But you see, here's the thing. What you need is the presence of God following through in your life. You need to bow to the presence of God, but you need to keep it in your life. And that's what God wants you and me to do. So, you can never cover this up. I mean, you can never figure it out. It's not about an intellectual thing. It's about the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Ghost does it, He does those things, and He does it well. And the last thing I did with that church was they were supposed to have a meeting. I talked about this lots of times. I just probably talked about it this week. And when we went out there to have a meeting in February, we'd planned it for over a year, and the people had given this church to this preacher out there. And he never went and got it. So you guys, that's the kind of thing. And God just told me, you're going to have a meeting in that place tonight. I was out in the little house behind his house praying. God said, you're going to have a meeting in that place tonight. Go talk to those two little old ladies that gave them that church. And this is tied up in the courts among lawyers. And it wasn't even supposed to be in the courts. The courts, the reason it's tied up so long is nobody had the title of the place except the two little old ladies, and nobody else had power over it. Nobody else. That was the hang-up. So his attorney was talking to an attorney from a church that didn't own the building but wanted to assume it in order to get money for it. They wanted to sell it for $10,000. Thievery in a church. They were going to steal from this man, and God told him, don't buy it. God told him, do not buy it. You're going to win this thing in a spiritual war. And the next day I was praying, and God said, you're going to have that meeting in that church tonight. I went to the house. I said, where's those little old ladies live? I'm going to go talk to them. He said, for what? I said, God told me we're going to have a meeting in that place tonight. He said, I'll go talk to them. But the last time he had real fellowship with me, God had taken him out of a darkness that he'd waited over a year paying an attorney to do something that an attorney couldn't do. And God told me in a few minutes how to get this thing rectified. And you know what? We had church in that place that night. And I told him, you tell those little old ladies. When he left, I said, you tell them I'll pay for the electricity for the meeting we're getting ready to have. That's how sure I was we were going to have that meeting. And those ladies, he told them that. They said, oh, Rob, he don't have to pay for that. We pay for this electricity. You go have your meeting. You guys, what God wants. In fact, what they told him when he went to the door, they said, Rob, we wondered why it took you so long to come and talk to us. You see, when God talks to you, it isn't about talking to a lawyer or an attorney or even the pastor of the big church in town. It isn't about that. It's about talk to God. Because God can tell you what to do, and when God tells you what to do. But then he got angry because his church could see that he didn't know what to do. But you know what? God was teaching him what to do. God was saying, hey, see how this guy went to pray? He went to pray. You went and got an attorney. He told you, don't get an attorney, because I told you not in the beginning. God told you to win this thing. God gave you this church. Beautiful church. I'm just telling you. But he didn't want to do it that way. He wanted to do it the flesh way, because he wanted everybody in town to respect him. And he thought if he took a gift from two little old ladies, he wouldn't be respected. Everybody would think, oh, you took from two little old ladies. Jesus had women with him, and the women brought the money. Thank you, Tom. My who's got the money scholar. Okay. And Jesus wasn't ashamed that they had the money. He wasn't ashamed. So the thing that the Spirit and presence of God does is He provides. And when He provides a particular way, I've told you the testimony of me giving the kid the, oh, gee, they don't fit me thing on his shoes. He was an orphan kid. I was in Gatesville, Texas. And I had holes in the bottom of my shoes. And this orphan kid brought me his shoes. And it's the only pair of shoes he had. He said, Brother Isaac, I feel like I should give you these shoes as a gift. And so I put them on and I said, well, they don't fit right. What I meant was they're pretty tight on my conscience. You're an orphan and this is squeezing me down. And I gave his shoes back to him. God said, he didn't give you the shoes. He gave me the shoes. And you don't have the right to tell him, don't give me the shoes. I would have blessed him. I will bless him. You shut off a blessing when someone cannot give. I said, you shut this thing down. And you know what? I didn't get any offerings, and I had a meeting. When I finished there in Gatesville, I went to the Colorado State Penitentiary where they had arranged for us to have a meeting in the auditorium with all the prisoners that could come in, because not all of them could, but all the prisoners that could come into that meeting came with their families. And I'm on a platform eye high with holes in the bottom of my shoes. So, see, God said, when I give you shoes, you take them. Not up to you. It isn't about your pride, it isn't about your arrogance, it isn't about doing what you want to do, it's about what I do. I'm a God who has an economy. Did I tell the little old lady, oh, please don't give me all your living. Don't give me all your living. You keep it. You take that back. He didn't do that. He bragged about it. He said, see that little lady? She just gave more than all these other guys. And he put it in the Bible. See how God does that? He puts something down and he writes it down, and then you get to be read about 2,000 years later. And people down through the ages have learned from what you did, and you're blessed, and you can see that God blessed you by that. And I can tell you that in heaven, every time I read that and tell that story, she gets goosebumps. They may not call them goosebumps in heaven, they may call them angel bumps, I don't know. So, what you and I want is to hear the voice of God. There's no substitute for it. There just isn't. So I want to read over here in Isaiah 66. Their covenant changed. That was what was coming to an end. The covenant that God was going to take that veil off, and they were going to see that the covenant had changed. But they didn't know the change was even coming. So they didn't know that Jesus was the Messiah in the mercy seat, and that he was going to travel with them, and they wouldn't even recognize him. 33 years he lived with them. 33 years he was in their midst. And he didn't do nothing. If he wanted to be unknown, he should have never raised the dead. Should have never raised the dead. You raise the dead, you're going to get a bunch of people talking about you. Should have never sent the angels to tell the shepherds, this day in Bethlehem, Judea, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Never do that. Because people talk about you. Man, those shepherds, you see a bunch of angels. You guys, it would still happen in this world today. If men saw angels and they appeared and told them the same thing that those guys told, some glorious heavenly thing, those shepherds would run off and tell everybody. That's just news. You couldn't keep it to yourself. You'd run off and tell everybody like they did. So the covenant was about to change. And the first thing that was going to change was the sacrifices. First thing that was going to change was the sacrifices, because they had bulls and goats and rams and lambs, and that was all going to change. The day that Jesus died on the cross, that was the last blood sacrifice God would ever accept. So you understand what a cataclysmic hour this was that they were coming to. They were coming to the end of a covenant they didn't know was ending. And the reason they didn't is because they purposed to be their own head. They purposed to be their own head. They set themselves up in their own authority. And they ran God out by teaching their own teachings. And because they diluted his teachings, they didn't have anything that they could actually go back and fall on. Now, here's the thing. Simeon the prophet was living among these people. And he knew the covenant was ending. He knew he wasn't going to die before he'd seen the Lord's Christ. See, wouldn't you like to be in that number? I'd like to be in that number. I'd like to be in that number that knows that God talked and I heard. And then one day the Holy Spirit said to him, Simeon, go to the temple. The Messiah's coming in. And he got up there, and here's Mary and Joseph and that baby. And he looked at Mary and he looked at Joseph. And he looked at that baby, and the Holy Ghost said, this is the Messiah. This is him. He didn't stutter. He didn't stammer. He didn't ask any questions. He began to tell them about this baby and about the reality of God doing what he was doing in that child. And you guys, that is what comes from, and every man, the high priest should have had that. If the prophet had it, listen to me, if the prophet had it, the high priest should have had it. If John the Baptist had it, the high priest should have had it. If Zacharias had it, the high priest should have had it. Are you kidding me? These people chose to be ignorant of these things because they had the kingdom, they owned it, and they didn't want the intrusion of somebody coming in and being the religious head when they were the religious head. We're not going to give up our church. We're not going to give up our doctrines. We're not going to give up our Bible schools. We're not going to give up our orphanages. We're not going to give up all of our seminaries and all the things that we've done to lift ourselves up because we have become part of what the world is, and the world looks to us and the world needs us. That's what religion has done. That's what religion has done. What God said is, that's not what I'm doing. So the first thing that changed was sacrifices. And you see, the worst of this is your eternity depended on blood washing your sins away. And if you don't have the blood that God has prescribed, because they were using the blood that God prescribed, the blood of rams and lambs and goats and those things. So they had that blood. They had it. And as long as they had that covenant working, that blood worked. But the day that they dropped that cross in the ground at Calvary and the man hanging on it bled to death and suffocated that day, that was the very last sacrifice. Now you have to come to Calvary's blood. And the priests hated him because he had such power with God. And they were jealous. You know why? Because they were ministry. But this guy comes along out of nowhere and he raises the dead. And he opens the eyes of the blind. And he makes the lepers to walk. And it makes them furious because they are impotent. They are unable to do any of the things that a people from God should have done. And the people that followed them were starving to death, and they were abusing them and beating them and treating them terrible because what they wanted was their sacks of money that they put in the offering. They didn't want God. They wanted to rule over the people. They didn't want God because they killed God. So the covenant comes to a close, and here's the thing, they don't even know it's coming to a close. Christianity has a covenant that's about to close. And most Christian churches aren't talking about the covenant closing, they're talking about Jesus coming down out of the sky in the cloud and taking us up into heaven. That's not the closing of a covenant. Jesus is going to return to earth, that is the returning of Jesus Christ to earth. And every knee is going to bow, and every tongue is going to confess, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Just like the Bible said, hast thou a question? Sure. Sure. Yes. Because Christianity has fallen into the exact same thing. The Jewish people got invited to a wedding. To marry Christ, yes? And they wouldn't come. They all of them wouldn't come. Who did he finally bring in? He sent his disciples out in the hedges and byways and compelled people to come in. And they came in. 4,000 one day, 5,000 another day, 3,000. They began to come in. But you see, they didn't come in through the priesthood or through the temple. They came in from the hedges and byways. The woman at the well came in because she would surrender to God. She recognized he was telling her the truth. And he told her the truth about her own life. She would believe him no matter what he told her after that because he knew what was really going on in her. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God does to us. So Christianity's recycled. We come back to that place. Now, Jesus is bringing the church to a place that it is his bride. And everybody knows that. Everybody says that the Gentile church is New Jerusalem and we're going to go up to heaven and marry Jesus. So everybody gets the marriage. Everybody gets the marriage supper of the Lamb. But he was here once before to marry his people, and his people wouldn't marry him. And he told us, the Gentiles, that we'd do the same thing. He said, the kingdom of heaven, that's him, is likened to a man who gave a marriage supper for his son and invited his friends. And he sent out his servants, and the servants came back and said, nobody's come in. Said, send them out. And he said, surely they'll come. They didn't come. They didn't come. And the Bible said he was angry with those servants, so he sent out his army and he killed them. He killed the people who wouldn't come to his wedding. That's how important this stuff is. Because those people that rejected the marriage with Jesus the first time died. Within 70 years, Jerusalem was taken to the ground and the temple was burned. And all the people who thought they were going to run God off and keep the temple got nothing. They got a rock. And finally, 10 years after they'd been conquered, after 300 and some years, ten years after that, the Roman Empire came back because there was insurrection constantly from the Jews, and they plowed the top of that mountain. They plowed it. There was nothing left. So you guys, when God gets done, God gets done. See, there are no stones on the top of that mountain anymore. It's gone up a wailing wall. And Jesus said, my house is a house of prayer. And the only thing that was left is a wailing wall, and people go there to pray. They finally got the idea. This is a place you pray. You know why? Because once there was a place there where God met with man, who could think that God Himself would tear down the one meeting place on earth where God would meet with man? Nobody thought that could ever happen. God let it happen because His people so corrupted the priesthood that the world got the worst message ever. Because if you trusted that the Father sent the priest to get you, to bring you into the truth, you would be deceived, you would be defeated, you'd be lied to, and then you'd be given false doctrine, then you'd be turned against God, then you'd be blinded by the truth, from the truth, and you'd fall into apostasy. That's what the priesthood did. Jesus said, He said, they go all over the place to make a proselyte of somebody, to win them to your doctrine. He said, then you make them twofold more the child of the devil than yourself. Twofold more the child of the devil than yourself. Is that real or not? Is it God's people or not? Were they playing with God? Did they pretend they could just live the way they wanted to live, do what they wanted to do, and everything's going to turn out all right? It doesn't turn out all right. You know why? Because our carnal man wants the flesh. And you drift away from God, you start wanting the flesh. And you start lusting after things. And the more you lust after it, the angrier you get that you don't get it. That's what happened to Israel. That's what, listen, you guys, the people that decided Zeus was a god. Wait. So who knows mythology? Who was the big god in Zeus was the big god? How did I do that? And then he created people, yeah? Created man. And then who was his son? Which son? I thought you knew the story. No. So, but he has a son, right? Now, guys. Now, here's the thing. You look at this replication of God because God created people. And the worst thing you could do to somebody is take the glory of what they did. Making people is an astounding thing. It's an astounding thing. And if you can create a ball, and I just like to have a scientist explain how the ball spins and keeps time exact for thousands of years. In fact, they say this earth's been here for gazillion, billion, million, gazillion, zillion years, because us Christians said it's only 4,000, so they said it's 4,000 gazillion billion. That's what the church don't know. So my question about this is, how would you get a ball to turn kabillion, gazillion, millions of kabillion years at the exact same rate every day? And I was talking to a guy at the car dealership. Don't you love the little waiting rooms at car dealerships? And man, he is ragging on the Republican Party, and he's tearing Trump to pieces, and he's just having a heyday. And I'm going, I'm thinking, I wish Oprah was on. You know, that's bad. And finally he gets on global warming. I said, you know what? Man ain't going to fix global warming. And he huffs up. I said, you know, you can go up into Minnesota and Nebraska. You know why Minnesota's called the land of 10,000 lakes? And he knows why. He said, and then I said, and Nebraska, same thing. You know what you find? Where glaciers, snow and ice, so deep that it dug glaciers all the way down through Minnesota and Nebraska. So see, what I see is that's not global warming. That is what we call, and it is scientific. Don't you love it? Because they tell you you're not scientific. I tell you, and it is scientific fact that we had an ice age. And then it warmed up and the ice went back and we were all, whew, that was close. It was Nebraska. And now you don't know what to do because I'm hitting with science. And I said, then Alaska, we're shipping oil out of Alaska, and that has to be decayed trees, because we know what makes oil. That's science. He's dying on the vine. I said, so there were all kinds of indigenous trees in Alaska. Enough to make oil that we just tapped into tons and tons and tons of oil. So it had to be warm enough in Alaska to make trees. So I said, I don't think man's going to fix this thing. I think we got cycles going on here. All science. But the thing is, you guys, what's happened to the church is that It doesn't have a depth of the reality of God in it enough to stand up for what the Bible says. We don't need to be fighting about global warming. It's just going to get warmer. But what we need is to have the Spirit and presence. God gives us comfort because this has been through this before. And I'm not counting on Al Gore to fix the thing. I'm counting on God to fix it.
Amen.
And when Manhattan's underwater, if you have family that lives on the first floor of an apartment building in Manhattan, excuse me. Sorry I said that. And they're very, very wealthy, and they've been there a long time, and you had to have inherited it because nobody can just buy a ground floor apartment. Okay. I told you Isaiah 66. And I told you about the covenant changing. First thing that changed was sacrifices. Exactly. Second thing that changed, the temple. Because Jesus told the people that tear down this temple, in 3 days I'll build it up. So the temple was changing. And they were sitting at the Temple Mount, right? They weren't just talking about a temple, they were talking about the Temple Mount. And he said, tear down this temple, in 3 days I'll build it back up. And in fact, the people all believed what he said was about that temple because they said, our fathers were 46 years building this temple, and you're going to build it back up in 3 days? Covenant was changing. John the Baptist knew that was getting ready to happen. So should a whole bunch of other people. But they were ignorant because they had their own doctrines. Because they had their own doctrines, they were at war with his doctrine. Because his doctrine seemed to attack them at every point. So the first thing that changed was the sacrifices. The second thing that was getting ready to change was the temple. And I can tell you, within 70 years, that thing was torn down. In fact, the day he died, the veil was rent in twain. The temple became an empty stone house. The day Jesus died, God moved out. Whatever you did there, you did without God. Whatever you did in the temple, you did without God. Now, you guys, that's what we're doing now. We're having church without God all across this country, around the world. We're having church without God because people can do all kinds of astounding things, and they keep people just tied up with stuff. Doctrines and teachings, and if you get bored, they got a brand new teaching. They're figuring new stuff out to teach all the time. And the relationship that you need is a relationship, and it's with a living God. And when you're getting ready to court somebody, you don't want to study cellular division so that you can get an idea of what really made the person you love. Start out with one cell divided into four cells, am I right? Divided into 16 cells. And then you go through that whole process, and somewhere in the middle of that, a couple of cells decide that they are clear and that they are able to be the lens for a camera. And some of those cells decide that they're going to be able to refract so that they can make little tiny looks when it's sunny and bright outside. Those cameras. So those same cells, one cell starts one cell, right? That's a genius little cell. And then some of the cells decide it's going to be the stomach, and the stomach is going to be like a laboratory that can separate all kinds of things that you eat. Magnesium, polyunsaturates. So if you eat potassium, your stomach says, oh, great, potassium. Send that down to the legs. They're having cramps. And your brain doesn't have anything to do with it. Right? Those little cells were told by God, you just sort separate this stuff. There are people that can eat Twinkies and grill. Potato chips and grill. There are people who can eat fried Twinkies. And listen, I saw fried Twinkies with chocolate on the top. I didn't buy them. I can't imagine them. I didn't even want to even know they have them. But I can tell you that if a Twinkie's not enough, then fry it. Enhances the flavor. And if that ain't enough, dip it in chocolate. And if that ain't enough, throw yourself in front of something moving fast. Because you're on a fast line to destruction. Okay. Don't. Don't hurt yourself. So what he's telling us is this. What God's spirit and presence is doing is saying your stomach can do that. Your brain didn't have to do it. So you guys, listen, your spirit man operates the same way. There are some things that you do in the spirit realm when you read the Word of God. You read the Word of God, and what comes out of that is that your spirit man digests it. Because you prayed, God, give me this. Give me an understanding of this. I don't get what you wrote. Tell me this thing. I don't want to misunderstand what you're talking about for the last days. I have to understand it. Show me what you're talking about for the church in the last days. Give me an understanding. I want to hear it, and I don't want it from men. Saul of Tarsus didn't go talk to men to see what they believed about the end times. He already knew something was wrong because he didn't know Jesus and he knew the Bible. And if the written scriptures didn't have it in it, how in the world could I be based on something true if I don't have the written Word of God on the thing? So he went back and asked God, you tell me how the written Word of God described this thing and how did I miss it? God said, you know that rock that followed the children of Israel in the wilderness? Well, that was Christ. Paul said, how would I ever have figured that out? He said, because it went with him. You're scaring me, God. I would have told you. If you'd asked me earlier, I'd have told you. You're part of the Sanhedrin Council. I'm telling you now, aren't I? I decided to get between you and Damascus so you couldn't do more damage to my church. I got your attention, and from that attention, I changed the things that are going on. So he changed the covenant. And you guys, that's the thing. Now, you and I are operating in the changed covenant, but I'm going to read you this here in Isaiah 66. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? Why would we ever have to have a change of a house? Why would we ever have to have a change of a house? You know what God needed? He needed a brazen altar. He needed a laver. He needed a candlestick. He needed a table for showbread. He needed an altar of incense. And he needed a mercy seat. He needed the Ark of the Covenant sitting on the mercy seat. Am I right? Yes. That's all he needed. And you didn't have to have a fancy building over it. God told Moses, you build it like a man. Because that tabernacle that Moses built in the wilderness was covered with two coverings that were flesh. One covering was the ram skin dyed red. That's the flesh of Jesus. That's what covers us with the blood that keeps the wrath of God from touching us. The top covering of it was badger skin, and that's God's proof that he's going to bring the church to unity, because what he did was he just talked real kind to the little badgers, then he thumped them in the head, pulled their guts out, tanned their little hides on the shed, scraped it when it, yeah, salted it, scraped it, then sewed them together. You know why? Because when you are dead, you don't fight with the person next to you. Ain't that great? So the church thinks we're going to come to the place that we love each other through ice cream socials. Ain't happening. We're going to come to love each other because we die to self. Jesus said, if you love me, take up your cross daily and follow me. So if somebody offends you, what do you do with it? You let it be nailed to the cross. Yeah, you let it be nailed to the cross. Then what happens is you begin to live that life. And Jesus told his disciples, I want you to live a life of martyrdom. Let yourself be pushed back and my choice brought forward. You don't have to actually be boiled in oil, but you could be boiled in oil. But if you start out living a life that's totally surrendered to me, by the time you get to the place where they're talking about boiling you with oil, it's an everyday process and this is nothing different. And you think I'm kidding, but that's the way God does it. You learn to live by giving up your choice and you surrender in that thing. God's spirit and presence takes more control over you. And when you get in a place that's really tough, peace, like a river, falls all over you. And you can't do it any other way. You're not going to go through the things that are coming on this earth any other way than have that peace that just descends on top of you. So that's what God's teaching us, is I can get you through this stuff. I can get you through it. These disciples all died for Jesus. John is on the Isle of Patmos, old man, and here he's an old man breaking rock. I feel bad for him. The older I get, the more I feel bad for John. Peter's in heaven, and he's the one that complained about John living so long. John's busting rock on the Isle of Patmos, working long, grueling hours, old enough to be retired, he's still busting rock for the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it's well worth the living. Well worth the living. That's what God wants out of you and me. But he was just surrendered to that. And you know what? When he knew where he was coming to a place that he knew that he was going to preach something that was going to get him arrested. You know that, right? He was like Stephen. Stephen understood this thing is going to turn into a real hoorah for me. These guys are going to kill me today. Wow, I'm a young man, and I wasn't even thinking about going to glory today. I was thinking about the long, grueling life I was going to have to live through. And now, bingo, I get to go to heaven today. And he just kept preaching it. And he just kept preaching it. And those people couldn't take their eyes off of him. And then they decide, we are going to kill this guy. You guys, you see, that isn't living like the church world talks about today. The church world wants to talk to you about how you can do your finances. They want to talk to you about what you should eat, good vegetables, and how you should do Zumba class. I'm not against Zumba class. I'm not against Zumba class. But I'm telling you, that won't get you to heaven. It's not going to get you to heaven. It will entertain you. It will keep you thinking that your church has really got a new plan because everybody wants to be healthy. But being healthy isn't going to make you live longer. Being healthy will not make you live longer. And the world thinks that they can pass that off on you. I was going south on Santa Fe Boulevard in Denver, Colorado, delivering towels and things to businesses, rugs and uniforms. And I'm coming up to a light, and sitting across the light is a flatbed truck facing me. And the light is red, and there's a Volkswagen coming up behind this truck, and he's going about 30, 40 miles an hour, and I see the man inside of it, and I realize he looks down to the seat beside him to a paper. And he runs into the flatbed of that truck. He was very healthy, but he died in a second. I was driving on a highway from a meeting David Terrell had in Oklahoma, headed back to Arkansas. And we come up to a stop sign, and there's great big signs that tell you stop, stop, stop. Cross traffic does not stop. And so you go through all the stuff, you read, you get these signs, everything's blinking. And here comes a woman to my left, and she's going about 70 miles an hour. And across from me, I see two guys in a car, same size car. And they're coming 70 miles an hour at us. And I realize they're going to collide. Those two cars, that car cannot stop. They're not even looking. And they've been drinking. They hit that woman broadside. And the reason I know they're both going about the same speed is because it stopped her forward motion. It hit her sideways. And instead of her car spinning and moving forward, it just stopped her forward motion and sent her across ways into the ditch. And the glass all was broken out in her car. She had a beautiful red Irish setter, and he jumped up out of the car, and he's running around the car, bedazzled. And the woman died so fast that a cut on her arm didn't bleed. Healthy woman. Healthy woman. Anybody that tells you that getting healthy will fix you, it won't fix a thing. It won't fix anything. What you want to do is have God as the head of your life. What you want is that peace that says, I'm ready to go wherever God would have me to go, when He'd have me to go, to do what He'd have me to do. People pretend that life is forever. Life is forever only if you're surrendered to Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, the big boys have stolen the show away from God. And now they're the big thing. And now we've got the big teleprompters and the great big screens. Man, we've got screens. Some of them are 3 stories high, 4 stories high, showing you the preacher in slow-mo and everything else. Like we got some star of the program. God isn't in this thing. And you can tell He ain't in it because this country, you watch the news and you write down how many people are killed, murdered, and die. The news just starts off, 3 people died here, 7 people died here, 29 people died here. Death here. I mean, talk about Kansas City. The unthinkable happened to children. The unthinkable happening to families. You guys, it's an astounding kind of thing. And they're finding bodies everywhere. You can't run on a jogging trail. 4 people have died on the same jogging trail. If you think you'll get healthy jogging on that trail, you will die on that trail, maybe. You guys, there's no guarantees. And if you're jogging, can't you outrun the person? If you're in shape, can't you fight the person? I mean, and I'm not being facetious. I'm just telling you, if you're in shape, what are they running into? Because whatever it is a surprise. If the Spirit of God tells you don't take that place, don't take it. I've had the Spirit of God do that to me again and again and again. Tell me don't. Stay right where you're at. I've had God tell me stay right where you're at. And you guys, the Spirit of God knows how to get you in and out of those places. And that's the kind of thing you want God to do in your life. When you have the voice of God traveling with you, when the kingdom of God travels with you, you're traveling in good company. And that's what you and I want. We don't want less than that. Because this covenant is about to change. So he says here, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where's the house that you're going to build me? I fill heaven and earth. You're going to build me a house? What are you talking about? You're going to build me a house. And where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hands made. He said, you're going to make it out of gold. You're going to make it out of silver. You're going to make it out of precious stones. My hands made all that stuff. You're not giving me anything. I made the stuff. It's like someone going through your house and gathering up all your stuff and then giving it back to you as a gift to you. It's like, here, we wanted to give you stuff. And we didn't know what you liked, so we gathered up the stuff at your house because we figured if it's in your house, you like it. Thank you. Very much. Because I've had people take my stuff and not bring it back as a gift. Ah, now that is disgusting. For all those things hath my hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. See what God wants? He wants my heart so tender that I would tremble at his word. I'd be contrite. Contrite means I'm sorry. I'm pliable. I'm pliable. He can squeeze me, and I squeeze up. And he let go, and I stay where he squeezed me. So he's talking about what he's looking for. I'm not looking for a temple of gold. I'm looking for somebody who would let me live inside of him. I want somebody who would make good company. You guys, listen. Does this sound like good company? To him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Wouldn't you like to live with somebody that you just come passing through the kitchen and go, you didn't do your dishes again? Come on, you college students. You guys have all been through this. And you're thinking, wouldn't you like to have somebody tremble at that word? And you come back through and the dishes all done. It's like, shazam. I can't believe that worked out like that. Would you not like that? Oh, come on. Wow. You aren't you glad you came tonight? Because the thing is, this is what God says. You want really to somebody that you live with, you want somebody that would want to hear what you have to say. Because it isn't just that you tremble because you're afraid. It is that when they speak, the very things that they say, you're all about that. You're all about that. So, you know, it's just like, you know, I was thinking about having a cookout and making homemade ice cream Saturday. Boom. The ingredients are all at the house. Why? Because somebody heard what you said. Yes? Yes. And isn't that a great thing? You come in on Saturday and you're all sweaty and think, okay, let's get this thing rolling. What rolling? You know, the cookout stuff. We're going to cook out? You didn't tremble at my word. So, yeah, I know. And I love the way women laugh. It's like, this is so funny. I can't believe he's even saying it. But it works both ways, doesn't it? It works both ways. So the sense is I pay attention to what's said. The part about being poor is that when a person is poor, they'll work with you. They will work with you. If you bring somebody to where you're at and they're poor and they are blessed by being where you're at and doing the things that you do, You've got somebody who's glad to be there. The last thing you want to do is bring somebody snooty patootie that looks down on your stuff. Kathy Thomas took me the first time to her house on Christmas Cove in Maine. And she said, yeah, I brought my housekeeper up here. And she hated the house. She said it was cold. She didn't like, I mean, it's setting on the ocean, right? And there are harbor seals playing in the harbor right below you. It has a great big fireplace that I would build big fires in at night. It had a kitchen that you could feed 40 people in if you wanted to. It had upstairs, and every front bedroom had huge windows open to the ocean, so you could watch the moon coming up over the inlet at night. Across from it is a lighthouse. 10 miles away is Monhegan Island with a lighthouse. So you can look at the Monhegan Lighthouse and the Pemmican Point Lighthouse, and you could just watch. And I always planned my time up there when the moon was coming up, because why not? And we would wait till all the tourists left and get the house in September, because nobody was wanting to be there. And besides that, it felt really good to have a hot fire, because even on cool Maine nights, a hot fire is not as good as it is in the wintertime. And September's kind of wintry in Christmas Cove. But the thing is, you guys, I couldn't believe that the housekeeper snubbed her and went home. Then she took some other people from the little church that they had in Connecticut, and they put the place down. I don't know what kind of ritzy people you have, but I grew up pretty poor. I was so ecstatic, and it was a great place to be. That's exactly what I said. And then she took us to the lobster pound to pick out lobsters, and they're real cheap. And then you just have to watch the people from Maine eat them. That's not so good. Yeah, because they pull off the heads and then they suck. And something in your Midwestern psyche can't imagine doing that to something that looks like that, let alone that part of something that looks like that. I'm big on butter. I think what I like best about lobster is butter. I hate to say it, but it's true. But I had the time of my life. Every time I went up there, it was just the same kind of excitement and the same kind of fun. And you guys, but you see, but I was poor. So I was blessed to be there. People lived in a better place. And there were a lot of people who lived in better places. That was nothing to them. And that's why God said, you know what I'm looking for? Is somebody who would enjoy my company. Who would love to enjoy my company. Who just would accept the fact that, wow, I'm blessed to be with you. Because you guys, poverty does that to you. Because what you shook down to, when you've got nothing else, relationship is the most important thing. And if you build a relationship around what God provides, it brings to you a sense of joy, because we make a lot of self-choices. And you guys, self-choices never pan out the way God's choices pan out. I wish we could pan out with self-choices. In all the years I've been here, 1984 came, I've never seen a self-choice pan-out relationship. I've seen people decide that they were just going to get out into the world because they'd been praying for God to bring them a husband, so they were just going to get out in the world because they were going to get their own husband, and they knew that God kept telling them no on something, so they were going to go out in the world and get them a husband, and then they just had a disaster. Disaster. But you can't imagine the disaster they had. I've had people come back to me and tell me, man, Brother, I'd rather live the rest of my life not married than to be married like I was married. You get the wrong choice. And that's what God's telling us. Get somebody who is poor and they will accept the wealth of relationship. You don't have to buy them something fancy. You just have to have a relationship and offer it to them. But because of their sense of poverty, they're just glad to have somebody. And you don't have to shop at Neiman Marcus. You can just get them something. It's like, well, and they're really happy you got it. And that's what God wants. So he said, look, I want to travel with these kind of people. This is what I want to make my house of. And Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Those of you that know you're in debt to me, that you know that I picked you up. And I cleaned you off. And I changed your heart and I changed your mind. And I changed my view of you when you accepted me. And we began to have a relationship and something real began to happen between us. I love you and you love me. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And you guys, that poverty that brought that criteria to him, he said, don't build me a big house. Don't build me a great big mansion house thing with stained glass windows. Give me somebody that's good company. Give me somebody that appreciates the relationship that I am. Give me somebody that when I come in the room and they can feel my presence, they can't think of any place on earth they would rather be. No mansion will buy it. No amount of money will placate it. You couldn't have enough jewels to bring happiness. It's just, you make me happy. I am just the happiest person I could be because of you. When you have that relationship with God, you've got relationship. And that's what God wanted. And we've been busy building houses and we were never happy and He was never happy. And that's how come we were never happy, is we never figured out what it was He wanted to live with. And it's you and me. He wanted to live with you and me. But He wanted you to understand that He loved you like you were. You didn't have to pretend you were something you're not. You didn't have to act some religious thing. It's like, God, I tell God, God, I don't understand what's getting ready to happen, but you know what's getting ready to happen. You tell me. You tell me what's getting ready to happen. I know God's doing the things that He is doing. We need to know what God's telling the church, because you know what? He said in the last days is going to be great tribulation. There's going to be wars and rumors of wars. And all the doctrines of men that have pillows with it. Because the Bible talks about the women sewing the pillows. You can make a doctrine that's full of pillows. And we should lay our head on those little pillows of doctrine. But it ain't enough. Because God says there's going to be great tribulation. My people are going to go through it. You're going to go through this great tribulation. And the great thing about that is, with God, it isn't great tribulation. Boy, that's a sigh of relief. Yeah. So, you want to be this kind of person. Thankful, grateful, contrite. Because we've offended God in lots of ways. Tremble at His word. When His word tells you to do something, kick it out. Do it. If God tells you, do it, you do it. Don't argue the point. Don't justify the position. Don't think your way through to some other thing. When God's word tells you to do something, you're held accountable to do it. And you want to do it. This is the difference between life and death. This is the difference between heaven and hell. It is the difference. Listen. Verse 3 starts this way. He's told you the kind of company He wants to keep. Verse 3 starts with the kind of company He's not going to keep. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. Now, you know they gave sacrifice of oxen. So He tells you here, after the cross of Calvary day, after that day, it'll happen in just a few hours. They'll hang Him on a cross, and a few hours later, He'll be dead. And the second He takes His last breath, there'll be no more blood sacrifices. If you bring me an ox 1 hour after my son dies on the cross, it'll be as though you slew him. Because you've rejected Him to keep your sacrifices going your way. Religion ain't going to handle it. Man's idea ain't going to handle it. I'm just telling you. He that sacrificeth a lamb. Because what men teach is that the Jews are going to rebuild the temple on the Temple Mount. It ain't happening. It isn't going to happen. That's a lie. Because the God Himself allowed a mosque to be built there, and He allowed Islam to grow up in such power that the whole world would fear to have Israel build a temple there. I'm just telling you, if Walmart would have bought that land in 1935, before Israel became a nation again and made a Walmart on that place, they'd have gladly sold it to the Jews, and the Jews would have built their temple. If nothing was there, they would have built a temple when they came back and took the city in 1967. Yes? 1967. They took the city, 1967. That's the year I went into ministry. So the year they took the city, they could have built a temple on that mountain if it were not for the mosque and the fact that it is a religion. And it goes back to Abraham. Am I right? Their religion goes back to Abraham. The reason that rock is sacred is because that's where Abraham offered Isaac on the sacrifice. Am I right, Mount Moriah? Yes? Yes? So you see, that's how sacred that piece of ground is, and it is because of Abraham. And the Jews see it as sacred for Abraham bringing Isaac up there. The Islam does not see it sacred because of him bringing Isaac up there. And the Christians see it because it's sacred because of Abraham bringing Isaac up there. And you know what? To God, what's sacred is the fact that Jesus died and He moved into our hearts, and now the church is everywhere. So He says this. So, but men are teaching that the Jews are going to rebuild the temple, and then a man is going to go in there, the Antichrist, and he's going to kill a pig on the altar. Now, they've never read Isaiah 66, because Isaiah 66 would tell you that after Jesus died, he that sacrificeth a lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck. See what it is? You wouldn't have to sacrifice a pig on the altar. There is no altar. God did away with that altar. There's nothing sacred on that mountain anymore. The day Jesus died, God moved out of the temple. The temple had no sacred thing to God anymore. Because he said, I don't want you to build me a temple. I'm looking for a man to dwell in. And I'm looking for a people to dwell in. I'm looking for a people to dwell in. He that offereth an oblation as if he offered swine's blood. See how vicious this is? You bring me an oblation after he dies on the cross, and it'll be like you bring me swine's blood. He that burneth incense as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I will also choose their delusions. They've chosen their own way. I'll choose their own devices. I'll choose their own delusions. And will bring their fears upon them. You guys, you don't want your fears brought upon you. You don't want your fears brought upon you. You want God's Spirit and presence to keep you from your fears. The Bible said that the fear of the wicked comes upon him, but the joy, or but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Amen. So which would you like to be? Have your desires granted? Or have your fears come upon you? So he said this. I will also choose their delusions and will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. See how he said up there, the people I choose are the people that would tremble at my word. Not that I called and called and called, and they wouldn't listen to the thing I said. Come here, come here, come here. And none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear. But they did evil before my eyes and chose that in which I delighted not. Hear ye the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Now see, he goes back to this. Hear my word, ye that tremble at my word. Your brethren that hated you, that cast you out for my name's sake, said, let the Lord be glorified. They're saying, we're attacking this person that God might be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. A voice of noise from the city, a voice from the temple, a voice of the Lord that rendereth recompense to his enemies. Now listen, before she travailed, she brought forth. Before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. That's what happened when God birthed this church. That church that was Jewish birthed Jesus to the Gentiles. She birthed Jesus to the Gentiles. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such a thing? And it happened in a single day, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, God made a church. Made the church instead of the temple. Made his people the temple instead of the stone thing. Made the sacrifice Christ instead of the animals. So you could become a personal relationship with God, and the blood of Jesus covered your sins, and he came to live inside of you because you were his temple. You can't think of a better thing than that. So he said this. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? I'm in the middle of verse 8. Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. I mean, here Peter preaches a message, you guys, on the day of Pentecost. And a whole new covenant. And he's not even preaching covenant stuff. He's just talking about what was prophesied in the book of Joel. And he tells them, hey, you guys crucified the Holy One. You crucified the Messiah. You crucified Christ. So here's where we're at in this position then. Peter preaches that, and you guys, immediately people repent and get born again of the Spirit. Now the Holy Ghost comes inside of them. The teacher comes inside of them. You guys, what an ironclad victory that is, that they repent of their sins and the teacher from God comes inside of them. Listen, people are excited if they have a degree in divinity. If you've got a doctorate in divinity, everybody wants to listen to you. Do you know if you get the Holy Ghost inside you, you got the doctor inside you? You got the doctor inside you, and he knows every single thing that God ordained in the book. And Jesus said he will lead you and guide you into all truth. He said, when I go away, the comfort will come. And he said, he'll lead and guide you into all truth. All truth. The church doesn't have all truth because you let men do the teaching instead of the Holy Ghost. So what he's saying here is, who heard such a thing that in a single day, Zion could bring forth and have children? In a day, because you know conception takes 9 months. You got me, right? And he said, but in one day, Peter preaches the message, and here's all these converts. All these babies are ping. That's pretty fast. And they are coming from a baby 3 years serving Christ. 3 years old. 3 years old. You guys, that's not a very old church. And now all the converts are brand new converts. And now the Roman Empire and the Jewish hierarchy decide they're going to kill them. Well, that's a handy thing to do to a bunch of babies. But they had the Holy Ghost inside. And the Holy Ghost would rise up like it did in Stephen, and he would tell those people, look, by the time he got done preaching his message, those people were saying, well, they gnashed on him with their teeth. I'm not sure what that means, gnash on him with teeth. It just sounds like they chewed on him. It's unsavory no matter how you think about it. And if it was just a spiritual thing, it's still unsavory. But he's looking towards heaven. They're gnashing with their teeth. And it's like, they're all going, ah, 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 ah. And he goes, I see Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Ah! What do you do to somebody like that? That God dwells inside. This man isn't all torn up because he's getting ready to die. He's getting ready to go to glory. His eyes aren't on the ground. His eyes are on the glory of God. So you guys, but you see, that's what the Spirit does. And he's just a baby. You wouldn't want to have an enemy at the door and have some dad grab his 4-year-old and go, okay, they want to beat up on somebody, you go out there and you'd think, what? You'd open the door and push him out. But these babies weren't 4-year-old babies. They had this everlasting Spirit of God inside of them. They were intuitive. They were wise. When they were beaten, they rejoiced because they were counted worthy to suffer for His name. It's like, I love Him so much, and now I'm a sufferer with Him, and just look at me. You guys, the church acts like, wow, I hope we don't get hurt if we go down and testify on the street. There's some people who go, get out of the car, and go, I hope I get beat. And you go, I hope I'm not with you when you do. Because we don't have to hope that kind of stuff to do the will of God, yes? But if we are sent someplace and it seems like it's a dangerous place, we want to be able to go. Make up your mind. God, send me where you will. I want my heart decided before I ever go to this place that you would go with me and I'd go with you. That's the thing that he's talking about here. So you guys, this is a glorious thing that he's bringing us here because he said, verse 9 says, shall I bring to the birth and not cause to bring forth? Saith the Lord, shall I cause to bring forth and shut the womb, saith thy God? Here I have ordained this to bring forth life. Now do you think this is going to stop after these few thousand people are saved? I brought it to the womb and you know, I'm not going to bring it forth? You're wrong. These people are going to tell other people and they're going to tell other people and they're going to tell other people. The Roman Empire is going to try and kill them and they will not succeed. They will make more of them than they killed. This stuff multiplies in adversity. This stuff multiplies in Colosseums and gladiator camps. This stuff multiplies in people who are willing to die with a sense of total surrender to God. When this world's not your home, you're just passing through. You guys, I've been lots of places that was not my home. And I didn't care when I got on the train and went to some other place. The hardest places I've ever left was home. The hardest places I've ever left was home. And you guys, that's the thing about the Spirit and presence of God. So what He did to these people is He made them otherworldly. They saw heaven as their home. They saw the goal as eternity with Christ. And so they saw this everlasting place of peace. And that was home. And you guys, you visit it when you feel the presence of God in a place like this where the Word of God is coming forth. And you can feel that presence of God. And you realize, I'm home here. I mean, I'm home here. And you can leave here and go to Timbuktu and do ministry and have God's Spirit and presence stay on you. But you guys, home is where the Spirit and presence of God draws you into that sense of relationship so deep you wouldn't trade it for any place else. And it's where, and that's why if you start letting the world come into you and you start having the lust of the flesh for the things of the world, you begin to lose that sense of home. And you won't lose it very long. And you just turn right around and get things straightened out and get yourself all together. And you'd be like the lady running down the road there in Africa for the orange. Man, she grabbed her skirt up. We were giving out oranges, and man, that lady wrapped her skirt up, held it up high above her knees so that she could run. And man, she started running. All you could see was long legs and the head of a woman coming bobbing down that road. She's going to get an orange. She was going to get an orange. And you guys, I'm telling you, when we run after the prize of Jesus Christ like that, because it's way more than an orange. It's way more than that. But I could tell you, when you are hungry for something, when you wish, she walked past that place, all these kids are out there playing, and there's just a pyramid of oranges, and you get them off orange trees all over the place. Not in that town. There are no trees in that town. A shaman. But there are oranges. If you could get outside of the city, if you'd take a bus and a basket, you can go out and find oranges laying all over the ground. And mangoes. And the thing is, it's just people don't think about doing that. But here's these pyramids of oranges. And so, and a bunch of kids playing around. They never even looked at the oranges. I used to go into the little grocery store over there on Fillmore Street, and they had all this penny candy. And you could buy a whole bunch. You could buy a sack of candy for a nickel. You could buy four of this for a penny and two of that for a penny. And I mean, sugar was cheap. Life was good. So, but you guys, the thing is, but I'd go in there even when I was getting a pair to take to school for my snack, I'd still look at the candy counter. I'd still stand there and think, Those kids are playing around those oranges. So I said to the two girls there, I said, do you think they would want an orange? She said, oh, yeah. I said, well, how many oranges you got there? She tells me. I said, well, if I buy all of them, will you give them to the kids? She said, yeah. And she leaves. I'm getting ready to go in to preach. And so I only have a few minutes. And she's gone. And pretty soon she comes back with a bunch of women. I gave her the money. And that crowd increased. Those kids all got an orange. And man, when they went screaming down the road, I got an orange. That's where that woman... where the woman came from. I'm telling you. You see, there's only so many. And the supply seems so small. And I've got to get there before they're gone. When we... when we see every day with Jesus. With that same sense of supply... you guys, people are starved to death for what you know. You're starved to death for what you know. But you got to leave the world behind to get to where you're going because you can't take them. You're a vessel that's carrying water, right? Well, you have you ever looked at a vessel that had filth in it and dirt at the bottom and you're thinking, nah. You don't want water out of a dirty vessel. Give me a clean glass. Give me some clean water and then I'll drink. You're the vessel. I'm the vessel. And the problem with the church is that we are dirty vessels. And we didn't bother to clean up because our life had a little of this we wanted, a little of that we wanted, and we let it tarnish the stuff, and a little bit of dirt got in. It didn't bother us, but the world has to drink from the vessels of God. And you and I want that cleansing power of God to keep the vessel clean so that when somebody wants a drink, you can scoop them up. This water, Jesus told that woman at the well, you ask me for a drink. You will never, ever thirst again. Do you know that's you? That's you. Your life isn't about stuff. It's about you are a vessel full of water. Because he told her, out of your belly will flow a river of living water. You're the supply. The world is dying for thirst. And you and I are the ones that God would ask. He's make this clear to us. Would you like to give a drink of water to somebody dying of thirst? Would you like to have somebody see your glass of water and come running as hard as they can to get to your glass of water? I've seen them run to get to the glass of water. You guys, that's what the Spirit and presence of God does. He brings us to such a moment that the Word of God has that kind of impact on people's lives. I wouldn't trade any place I've been for any place I have been with Christ Jesus. And that's what the Spirit and presence of God is doing to us, is bringing us to that place. So it's a baby church. But it was a church without spot or wrinkle, washed in the blood of the Lamb. Came forth in a day, and God brought it to victory. And that's what you and I want. And the world's going to ask you for all kinds of concessions. But you can't give concessions to the world. You got a plan that goes bigger, and the eternity is your goal. And not only that, you intend to come marching into the gates, not alone, but with 10,000 people that never knew God walking behind you. Because you bothered to stop and tell them something about Jesus, because you were there when they needed God. And on that day, what I want is to be praising Him, and I want 10,000 voices more, so that I actually offer Him something that I alone could never give Him. But if I win souls to Christ, and I bring them with me, and we come walking through those gates, and I am praising Him like David crazy in front of the ark, and I'm dancing like David danced. And behind me are 10,000 people. And that's not a big number, but if there were just 10,000 people that I could bring with me, and they were all praising Him, and He looked through that and understood, these people came because He brought them. I died for them. I paid for them. He gathered them. And He brought them home to me. They didn't know where home was. They didn't know where they could find peace. And He knew where it was. And He brought them home to me. And listen to them praise me. Because louder than your voice, are the voices of the people you bring that salvation to. Don't tinker with the world. Don't play with sin. Don't let yourself be beguiled and fooled by the people that want the use of authority over what God bought. God bought you. Don't sell yourself cheap. Let the Spirit and presence of God bring you to that place that the victory He promised for the world can flow through you. An everlasting stream, bringing that thing that you want in your life, that peace, that sense of surrender, that sense of home, to as many people as you can touch. It's what you want. It's what I want. And Him being able to bring those things to a completion is easy, because He's done it down through the centuries. And He did it with people just like me and you. Just like me and you. Just like me and you. D.L. Moody had the biggest meetings that England had ever seen. In fact, some of the crowds have never been replicated in Europe. Reinhard Bonnke's had crowds bigger in Africa, but D.L. Moody couldn't hardly talk. And at first people made fun of him because he sounded like an uneducated man, and they were big on education. And he came in, and these educated preachers, they would try to run him off, and then the Spirit of the Lord would fall on his preaching, and they'd get a glimpse of what he was preaching, and then they'd tell somebody else, and then pretty soon all these educated preachers were sitting on the platform. Pretty soon the Spirit of God would fall, and then they'd be down on their knees asking God to come, the same God that was in D.L. Moody, come in me. I've been educated, I've been preaching, but I don't know God. And that's what you and I want to do in our life. So God doesn't need someone who has great talent. He just needs somebody who is that criteria right there, that little three-phrase thing that says, that's what I want. And you and I want to give it to Him. Jesus, we thank You for all You are. And God, we can't even grasp all that You are. But I know that the covenant is about to change with the Gentile church. You said that You gave apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the holy ones, for the work of the ministry, till we all come to the knowledge of God. Until You gave the ministry, only until we come to the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. Ephesians chapter 4 is as blatant a revelation as the tabernacle in the wilderness, containing the things it contained, and having that Ark of the Covenant covered. Jesus, You have brought us a revelation, because that word until means that it's going to stop. The fivefold ministry is going to stop. There aren't going to be pastors anymore. They'll have done their work. They'll have finished it. And people don't believe that. But God, that's Your goal, because we've come into the knowledge of the Son of God. Unto a perfect man. We have come into a unity that You've been able to perfect. You've perfected us. by perfecting our hearts, by indwelling us and changing us and bringing us into the place that we are your temple. And we are those stones that are gathered together like they pictured in the Old Testament, God, but we are fitted together. And what glory it is, Jesus, that the badger skin from Moses' tabernacle, the badgers were dead. And because of that, they were not fighting anybody. They were totally satisfied to be sewed together, to be part of a covering. And Jesus, I pray that we would be able to surrender ourselves to you until you could accomplish that very thing in all of us. What you started, you alone can finish. And God, we don't intend to touch any of the things out of the flesh that you've set to do in our lives. Bring the fullness of what you would do in me. Bring the fullness of what you do in your body. God, we pray it in the name of Jesus. You're the great I am. And God, we pray that your will be done in us as it is in heaven. God, I thank you for the people that were able to stay. God, this is a word that had authority with it. And people who are struggling with authority can't stand the authority. And God, you've melted our hearts. You've brought us into a place of tenderness before you. God, that's what I always want to have happen to me. God, that you would bring me out of that everyday stuff and into the surrender that glorifies and exalts your glorious, wonderful name. God, I pray it in your name, Jesus. Amen and amen. All right. Lord bless you. Go in peace. And we will see you Friday night.